Amen. Continuing tonight, the study of Galatians. And tonight I want to talk about walking in the Spirit, which is a big subject in the book of Galatians, but it's also a big subject in the book of Romans. And in general, a lot of the stuff that we learn about in the book of Galatians ends up being covered in the book of Romans as well. So if you've read Galatians a lot and you have questions about anything, sometimes it's good to kind of go back and forth between Galatians and Romans to get a different take on the same type of subject. But if you would, flip over to Galatians 2. We're going to come back to Romans, but I want to start out in Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you remember this morning, we spent the entire sermon talking about this encounter where Paul had to correct Peter publicly, and we went into great detail about eating with the Gentiles. Well, right after that in Galatians 2, if you remember at the very end of the sermon, I read that verse about how we are justified by faith, we're not justified by the law. And I just want to quickly say that when the Bible says justified, what does that word mean, justified? Well, what it means is to be declared righteous, and it has kind of a legal connotation to it. Like if you went to a courtroom and you're declared not guilty, you are justified in that sense. That is the type of meaning that the word justified has in the Bible. So it doesn't necessarily mean to make someone righteous or to make something righteous, but it means to declare them righteous. Now, that's why when you'll be reading through the Bible, every once in a while you'll get to a place where it talks about people justifying God or God being justified. Well, obviously, God isn't made righteous because he is righteous. He's always been righteous. He doesn't need to become righteous. So when it talks about the people justified God, what it's just saying is that they declared God to be righteous. Or when the Bible says that thou, God, might be justified, you know, that you might be declared to be righteous. Well, we are sinners, and so we are guilty. We have committed the crime, but yet because of our salvation through Christ Jesus, we are declared righteous. From a legal standpoint, we're exonerated, we're let off the hook, we're pardoned. We are declared to be righteous, even though in our flesh, what we've actually done, the deeds that we've done, are not righteous. The righteousness of Christ gets imputed unto us. His righteousness is put on our account, and our sins were put upon him on the cross, and he died for our sins. That's how this is able to legally happen, is that Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for our sin when he died for us on the cross. So that's what it means when we say we're justified by faith, or when we talk about justification by faith, we're talking about being declared righteous, even though literally we're not righteous when it comes to what we've done in our lives, okay? So I always grew up with this little mnemonic trick. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Who's heard that before? You know, or you'll hear people say grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense, you know, and these type of things, you know, maybe they're you've heard them and maybe you laugh at them or whatever. But I mean, they do contain truth that being justified is just as if I'd never sinned because I'm declared not guilty in the sight of God. So with that in mind, we saw that verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What are we talking about there? We're talking about salvation, right? Justification is talking about being saved. It's talking about getting saved, going to heaven, our sins are forgiven. Because justification not only implies the not guilty verdict, but it also implies the escape from the punishment that that guilty verdict would have entailed, you know, that if we would have been condemned, we'd be going to hell. But because we're justified, we have life, okay? Condemnation leads to death. Justification leads to life, especially what? Everlasting life, eternal life, okay? But now I want to focus on something different, okay? So we're kind of moving forward in this chapter here. Look what the Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 2. So just shortly after what we looked at this morning, it says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Now, what does that mean when he says, "I'm dead to the law"? And then he keeps going and he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what we need to understand is that not only is justification by faith, not only are we saved by faith, but also the life that we live as Christians after we're saved, we live that life by the faith of the Son of God. In fact, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Christ liveth in me. Yet not I. I don't even live. You know, Christ is living through me. Christ is living in me. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 7 with that in mind, what we just read in Galatians chapter 2. And remember, what's Paul's whole point here in Galatians chapter 2? He's speaking against the Judaizers. They're trying to get people to eat certain food and get circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Now, obviously, these things have nothing to do with salvation, but Paul is even going further and saying that not only do they have to do not have to do with salvation, but that also when it comes to moving forward in your Christian life, these are not things that are going to make you a better Christian. They're not going to make you live a more righteous or godly Christian life, but rather the godly Christian life is lived by walking in the Spirit. We're dead to the law. We're not under the law. Legalistic adherence to the Old Testament law is not going to bring us closer to God or even make us a better person. Rather, walking in the Spirit is what is going to make us a better person after we're saved. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled through those who walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7 and see if we can shed some light on this. Remember, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am dead. Let me find the place here so I don't quote it wrong. He said, I through the law am dead to the law. So he said, I'm dead to the law. Look at Romans 7, we'll find the same thing. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2 of Romans 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So we see that marriage is till death do us part. It is not eternal. We're not Mormons. We don't believe that we're going to go to heaven and be married eternally and have spirit babies and populate our own planet somewhere. We don't believe in an eternal marriage. The marriages that we have on this earth are just until death. And once death comes of one party or the other, that marriage is over. And you end up marrying someone else if that's your situation. And so it says that she's bound to the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. So that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So the Bible's saying, look, if a woman marries another dude while the first dude's still alive, she's called an adulteress. That's why Jesus said, if you put away your wife and marry another, you're committing adultery. If you put away your wife, saving for the cause of fornication, it says you're causing her to commit adultery. Because if she ends up marrying another dude, that's considered adultery in God's sight. But if her husband's dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. She may be married to another man, and she's not an adulteress in that situation. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Isn't that exactly what he said in Galatians 2? He said, I'm dead to the law. Well, here he says the same thing about us as believers. He's speaking to those in Rome. Obviously, we're in the same boat. He says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So the Bible says that we who are saved, we who believe in Jesus Christ, are dead to the law so that we could be married to Christ. Now, you can see why in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is so horrified about people wanting to go back under the Mosaic law, go back and get circumcised, go back and eat kosher food, because you know what it's like? It's like as if a woman, you know, is going back to like a previous husband or something, right? And it's something awful, obviously. And that's why God is saying, you know, we're dead to the law. We're married to another now. It's Christ, okay? And so you can't do both. You can't do both the Old Testament Mosaic law and Christ. You don't do both. You're either with the law or you're with Christ. Just as a woman is not going to be married to two different dudes. That's what the Bible is saying here. Look at verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh. Now, we'd be talking about what when we're in the flesh? We're talking about before we were saved, right? Because before you're saved, you're just in the flesh. After you're saved, you have the spirit and you still have the flesh. So now it's a mix. It's back and forth. You know, you have the choice. Are you going to walk in the flesh? Are you going to walk in the spirit? But before you're saved, you're just walking in the flesh because the spirit is dead. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Our members are talking about our limbs, our body parts, our flesh. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're delivered from the law. What does that mean to be delivered from the law? Well, we're delivered from the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in this book of the law to do them. We're delivered from that curse. We're delivered from the condemnation that the law implies and even explicitly states. And so we are now married to Christ. We're not with the law anymore. And now we're serving God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, right? The Bible says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Okay. So it's not about following the letter of the Old Testament law. It's now about walking in the spirit and thus fulfilling the righteousness of the law automatically by walking in the spirit. You see, if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will end up automatically doing the things that the law teaches. Whereas the person who's in the flesh and just striving to follow those Old Testament laws, that person's going to fail. So, ironically, the person who is not under the law, which is the New Testament Christian, ends up being objectively more righteous than the guy who's under the law, slavishly trying to follow those rules and legalistically following the letter of the law. The guy who serves in newness of spirit, ironically, ends up fulfilling more of the righteousness found in the law. Even though his goal is not, oh, I got to follow this law. I got to go by the letter of the law. He's just walking in the spirit and ends up doing more of the law just by nature, just by walking in the spirit, just by walking in love and following Christ. He ends up doing more of the righteousness of the law than the guy who's just really into the Torah and the law. Yeah. It's ironic, but that's what the Bible's teaching. It's true. We should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And what he's saying is that, you know, when he was a baby or a toddler, when he was a little child, he was alive once, meaning that he's in a state of innocence. And so this is, by the way, part of the reason why babies go to heaven when they die, because they're in a state of innocence. They're like Adam and Eve before they ate the fruit. They don't know that they're naked. They don't care. They're just in a state of innocence. They don't fully understand right from wrong and these things. And so once they understand the commandment, once they understand right and wrong, then they basically come to a point where they're accountable. Their spirit dies now that they are a knowing sinner. And then the only way to resurrect that spirit is later to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So that's what he means when he says, I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, there's nothing. It's not that the law is bad or sin. The law is good. But because of the weakness of our flesh, the law ends up being a killer instead of being a life giver, because it ends up exposing our sin and just causing us even to sin. Okay. And so the Bible says, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law of the Lord's perfect. God's law is perfect in every way. That's not the issue. Paul's making sure we don't misunderstand this. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And I'm not going to read this part in Romans 7 about the struggle between good and evil that we all face and so forth. It's a wonderful passage, one of my favorite passages, but that's another sermon that shall be preached another time. Jump to chapter 8. That's not the subject of tonight's sermon. Chapter 8 says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what is it that the law could not do? What was the law not able to do? Well, one thing that the law was not able to do is that the law was not able to save us. Yeah. In fact, Paul said in Galatians that if there had been a law that could have saved us, you know, then righteousness would have been by the law. If there would have been a law that could have conferred righteousness, but it can't. So the law can't save us. But not only that, not only can the law not justify us in the sight of God and get us into heaven, but the law also cannot make us into the godly, righteous person that God wants us to be. Because actually, a superior way to get to that destination is through the Holy Spirit, Amen. Through the New Testament Christian experience of being saved, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and following Christ actually gets us further down that road of righteousness. Because look what the Bible says in the next verse. It says in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we walk in the Spirit, we end up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. And that's something that the law couldn't do. The law couldn't produce people who followed it, right? It just kept producing lawbreakers. Whereas the Holy Spirit, Christ, and the New Testament Christianity has allowed the law to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you've got the unregenerate person, the unsaved person, the carnal mind, not saved, not regenerate, and what happens? They start following the Old Testament laws of God. They're not able to. They cannot bring their carnal mind into subjection to the laws of God. It's not going to work. And so that's why the Jews, which have this perfect law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai directly from God, and if I went to a Jewish synagogue, they're going to be reading the same exact Old Testament that you and I have right in front of us in our lap right now. So isn't it interesting that the Jews end up being some of the most ungodly, unrighteous, unethical, and immoral people that there are? How does that compute? Because you'd expect they have this righteous law from Mount Sinai that they would be so loving and so godly and so helpful. Everyone would be begging throughout the Middle Ages, begging to have them in their country. In 1492, Spain would be wanting to import more Jews, you know, and basically, like, all throughout the Middle Ages, you have all of these countries kicking out all the Jews. Why? Why is it that if we looked at the pornography industry or Hollywood or human trafficking, we would find so many Jews behind it? Okay. And why is it that the Jews of Hollywood are always promoting ungodliness, immorality, and even just Jews that we know in our everyday life? They're not teaching things like be a virgin when you get married, you know, don't drink, live a clean life. You know, they're out doing the things that God condemns, and they're immoral. And they're, what do they have a reputation for? They have a reputation for the love of money. This is not the righteousness found in the law. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is simply because the Jews don't believe in Jesus. And if the Jews don't believe in Jesus, they're unregenerate. They're not justified. They're not saved. And they don't have the Spirit. They're carnally minded. And it's impossible for them to be subject to the law of God. Now, some fundamentalist Baptist will come along and try to tell you that, oh, well, you know, you're just thinking about liberal Jews. But, you know, there's these really conservative Jews over there, you know, the Hasidic Jews or the Orthodox Jews. I don't care what kind of Jews they are. They cannot be subject to the law of God because the Bible says that they cannot be subject to the law of God. Well, there's some Jews that really do keep the law. No, they don't. There is not a Jew on this planet that keeps the law because the Bible says that the Jews don't keep the law because the carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God. You say, well, I know they don't keep it perfectly. They don't keep it at all. The carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be brought into subjection of the laws of God. That's what the Bible says. It says it's not subject to the law of God, verse 7. Neither indeed can be. It's impossible to have a law-abiding Jew because they're not saved. They don't believe in Christ. And when I say law, I'm not saying they don't follow the speed limit or, you know, the laws of the United States. I'm saying law-abiding as in God's laws, okay? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And look, I'm picking on the Jews, but we could say the same thing about Muslims. We could say the same thing about the Buddhist, the Hindu, the atheist, the Roman Catholic. Anybody who's unregenerate, anybody who's not saved is an enemy of God and is not subject to the laws of God. Now, of course, we want to get those people saved so that we can break down that enmity between them and God and have them reconciled to God. That's the goal. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So everybody who's saved has the Spirit. Amen. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay. Now, if you would jump back to chapter 6 in Romans, and we'll find these famous words in Romans 6. Because, of course, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Obviously, we shouldn't just sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. We shouldn't just sin more so that grace may abound. But if we go down to verse 15, he asks a similar question, less famous, but just as important. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, if you would flip back to Galatians with all that in mind. So I know that was kind of maybe a little bit overwhelming because we're looking at all this heavy stuff from Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And it's kind of a lot to digest because the Bible is so deep, especially in those particular passages. But here is what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that we're dead to the law. We're not to serve in the oldness of the letter. We're to serve in the newness of the Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit that enables us to live a righteous life, not just striving to follow the rules found in the Old Testament, even the ones that don't even apply to the New Testament. Some kind of a carnal work of cutting our flesh or eating a certain food or blowing a trumpet or following a certain calendar is not going to do anything toward our salvation, but it's also not going to do anything toward our sanctification. It's not going to do anything toward living a godly life because the key to living the godly life is walking in the Spirit by which you just end up fulfilling the works of the law without even necessarily specifically trying to follow the law. You see, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? Because you don't need the law. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, men stealers, for whoremongers, they that, you know, defile themselves with mankind, liars, perjured persons. That's who the law is made for. The law is not made for a righteous man. The righteous man doesn't need the law. Righteous people don't need a bunch of rules, a bunch of strict rules being broken down to them, telling them, do this, don't do that. Righteous people don't need that. You see, laws are typically added because of transgressions. If we were, for example, in our family, to have kids that are constantly doing the right things, we'd probably need very few rules in our house. But then as they do more and dream up things that we never could have thought of, now all of a sudden there are all these new rules. You know, it goes the same thing at school. You know, school has, you know, a 60-page rule book, but next year it's going to be 61 because of all the things that the kids dream up this year to do. And, you know, I mean, it's sometimes it's hilarious to read school rule books because the rules are, oh, wait, I got a better example. We were out on the road trip. We went to a gym in Spokane, Washington, and everywhere, all over the gym, there were these signs saying, like, you're not allowed to exercise naked. And it did not seem like a joke. It was saying, like, you have to be clothed. And it showed, like, this is what we mean by clothed. And it showed, like, an outline of somebody naked. It's like circle, line through it. And but I mean, they were definitely serious. And these signs are all over the place telling you, like, you have to wear clothes to this gym. And you're kind of like, what happened here? You know, like, what? Because you know that that didn't just come out of a vacuum. It's not just, well, I know an important rule we need to have. But you see, here's the thing. Laws get added because of transgressions. I mean, you know, why did God put the death penalty on murder? Because originally when God created the world, there was no death penalty on murder. But what happened? The whole earth became filled with violence. And then God's like, okay, death penalty on murder, right? And so, you know, this gym, here's this gym just going along and they, you know, all of a sudden some dude starts working out naked. All of a sudden, all right, we got a new rule, folks. You got to wear clothes to this gym. Why do we need that rule? Because somebody did it. The law is not made for righteous men. Now, listen, do you think that my nephew and I needed that sign? Do you think that that sign edified us in any way or made us a better gym user? Were we better gym users because we looked at that sign? No, we did by nature the things contained in that law. We didn't need somebody to sit there and spell that law to us. We didn't need to be like, all right, let's read the rule book. We got to do all these rules. You know, we just knew to show up with clothes on because we were walking in the proper workout spirit, okay? So look if you would, and I hope that illustration helps you understand a little bit how the law is made for the unrighteous man. It's made for some weird nudist. It's not made for the guy who comes dressed anyway. He doesn't need that law. You know, we have laws in our society against drugs. Those laws don't affect me at all. It's not like, oh, I was going to use drugs, but then, it's against the law. You know, I was going to bring my gun into that school, and it's like, it's a gun-free zone. You know, I was going to smoke crack, but turns out, you're not going to believe this, smoking crack's illegal. Is that what keeps me from smoking crack? No. Well, listen, the godly Christian does what's right, not because the law told him, but because he's walking in the Spirit anyway. And so he's fulfilling the righteousness of the law because God's Spirit is working in him and guiding him in the way that he should go. You see, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to do what's right. So if you really want to go to a higher level spiritually, it's not by getting more into the rules and following more rules. What it's actually about is walking with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll see yourself being more righteous. And here's the thing. Your life will line up with the laws of God. You'll fulfill the righteousness of the law, but not by following the law, by walking in the Spirit. I hope you understand the distinction there. So back to Galatians with that in mind, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5, And we could talk about chapter 3 as well, but I'd rather just jump right into chapter 5 here. But he says in chapter 5, verse number 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty," right? You're not under the bondage of the law. You're called unto liberty. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, again, let's go back to our illustration that we've been using the last few sermons about children living at home versus moving out. Okay? When you move out, there's liberty, right? I mean, theoretically, when you're a kid, this is what you say: "Man, when I grow up, I'm going to move out, and I'm just going to just party all the time, and it's just going to be ice cream whenever I want, and it's going to be just staying up late, and just video games, and just people are constantly going to be coming over." You know, that's what you have in mind because you're an immature child, and that kind of proves that you need all those rules. The fact that you're thinking that way shows, hey, you belong at home with somebody telling you to brush your teeth and, you know, eat your vegetables and don't skip the ice cream, skip the ice cream or whatever. Okay. But the thing is that when you do finally move out, all of a sudden you have all this liberty. And here's what ends up happening if you're actually a mature adult like you should be: you end up not doing all that stuff you said you would do as a kid. You end up moving out and being just as responsible, and you're still kind of living a similar life that you were living at home, and things don't end up changing that much. Because at home, yeah, your parents are enforcing all these rules, but when you become an adult, you become mature and you have character, you know what you start doing? You start enforcing rules on yourself, right? And in fact, I would say that I enforce more rules on myself now than my parents ever enforced on me when I was a kid. You know, I'm stricter with myself than they were with me when I was a kid. Now, obviously, it's different, but would I say that I have more freedom now? Of course I have more freedom. Freedom is not living a life of no rules. Freedom is living a life where you basically are choosing to follow the rules that you're choosing to follow as an adult. Like I decide when I get up and go to bed. It doesn't mean I just get up whenever. It just means mom's not telling me. I'm making that decision. It doesn't mean eating and drinking whatever. It just means I'm making that decision. So freedom is not anarchy. Freedom is not no rules. Freedom is following the rules that you decide to follow, right? Now, when we talk about liberty specifically in a biblical sense, what do we mean by liberty? Well, just as if a young person, you know, becomes an adult and moves out of the house, there's freedom there. We would say to our child, we would say, you know what, you have liberty now, but don't use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, right? We would say, look, I know you're moving out on your own, but I hope you're not going to use this freedom to just do everything we told you not to do. Hopefully, you're going to use this freedom to serve God and to be a godly adult and to love the Lord and to do good things. And use your liberty not as an occasion to just gratify your flesh with ice cream or even, bad things like alcohol and drugs and fornication, but that rather you would want to serve Christ with your liberty and use your liberty to serve Christ because you want to, not because you have to. But when it comes to this Christian liberty where he says, brethren, you've been called to liberty, we've graduated from the law into the New Testament. So the law is no longer a thing in the New Testament, right? We're dead to the law and we're married to another. We're married to Christ so we can bring forth fruit unto God. So being dead to the law, being delivered from the law, no longer being under the schoolmaster of the law, there's a certain liberty there that says, hey, I don't have to follow all these rules that are in the law. I don't have to sit there and bathe my flesh in water and be unclean until the even. I don't have to eat all these specific foods. I don't have to go to these feasts 3 times a year. I don't have to do animal sacrifices. I don't have to go through all these things. Like I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I can just follow Christ and just, there's a liberty of not having the Old Testament law hanging over me as like, this is what I have to follow. Okay. But should I use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh and say, well, hey, I'm free in Christ, so I can just do whatever I want? Now, this teaching is out there. Sometimes this teaching is known as like a hyper-grace teaching. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but there's a hyper-grace teaching that's out there. And what it means is that people are saying, we are free in Christ, so therefore, everything's allowed now. And if anybody tells you not to do this or not to do that, they're bringing you under law, they're bringing you under bondage. We should really just kind of just do whatever and just follow the Spirit's leading. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, there's a lot of truth to that, but every lie is a mix of truth and error. It is true that the more we're walking in the Spirit, the less we're worrying about rules. This is true. But the reason why this is a fraud is because if you then look at the people who are promoting this, they will say, hey, it's not about the law. It's not about rules. We're free in Christ. Let's just walk in the Spirit and we don't have to, no issue. But then you see these people, they're out, they're drinking, they're getting tattoos, they're partying, they're, you know, doing things that the Bible says not to do. They might be even living in fornication or something. And they'll basically just do that all under the guise of, well, I'm free in Christ, so no one can judge me, and, you know, I'm walking in the Spirit. And what they're using is, they're using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And let's look what the Bible says here. It says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So you can't just say, well, I'm free in Christ, I'm not under the law, and then become a glutton. Oh, I'm free in Christ, I'm not under the law, and then become a drunkard. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm free in Christ, I'm not under the law, commit fornication. And say, well, my girlfriend and I, we love each other. And I mean, it's all so pure and right, and we love each other. It's okay for us to sleep together, even though we're not married, because, I mean, we're free of Christ. You know, don't try to bring us under law. Folks, that is a lie. Because the Bible says, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we're going to get to this in a moment, the proof that that is not legitimate. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let me ask you this. If a person says they're walking in the Spirit, but is fulfilling the lust of the flesh, are they telling the truth? No. So if a person's like, well, I'm not under the law. I'm free in Christ. I'm walking in the Spirit. Don't come at me with all these rules. It's like, wait a minute. You're proving that you're not walking in the Spirit by violating all of these clear commandments in the Bible of what's right and what's wrong. The point is to walk in the Spirit so that you naturally fulfill the law, not, oh, I'm in the Spirit now, so let's go break all the rules. Okay, that's a misunderstanding of what Paul's teaching. He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, what does manifest mean? Manifest means that they're open, exposed, obvious, apparent, right? They're manifest. They're not hidden. They're out there for us to see. Yeah. The works of the flesh are, and what's the very first one that's listed? Adultery. So how can anyone possibly make the case, oh, I'm walking in the Spirit, and they're committing adultery? It's absurd. Yeah. Because that's manifestly, clearly, a work of the flesh. Adultery, fornication. So if you've got people saying, well, you know, because we're free in Christ, premarital sex is okay because we're free in Christ. And, you know, it's not about rules, not about do's and don'ts. You know what they're doing? They're using liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And now what are they doing? They're proving that they are not walking in the Spirit. They're not following Christ by doing that. So this is the caution that we have to be careful of when we talk about how, hey, we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law, we don't need to worry about rules as far as advancing to the next level of Christianity. We need to worry more about walking in the Spirit, walking with God, following Christ. That's going to lead us to a more righteous life. We want to caution with the fact that, hey, wait a minute, I can do a little self-check, and if my life is characterized by adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, even anything like that, that shows that I'm not walking in the Spirit, if that's the kind of life that I'm leading. And then he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we are going to go to heaven someday, but it's not going to be in our flesh. It's going to be the new man that goes to heaven. The old man's going to be dead. Now, eventually our flesh will be resurrected and it'll be a brand new body, but this sinful flesh right here is never going to go to heaven. My soul and spirit are going to go to heaven, but this body is going to be left on this earth. And then someday this body will be transformed into a new body that will go to heaven. And so the Bible says that basically these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that the unregenerate man has a tendency to do. These are the things that we all have a tendency to do, because even though we're saved, we still have the flesh. So these are the type of things we have to watch out for. All of the things on this list. Even things like murder that we think, well, I would never do that. Well, you know, we all do have the tendency within our flesh where we could go down these various roads, theoretically, under certain circumstances, where we could be tempted to be drunk or murder or get envious or be a person who's characterized by strife or a hateful person. And look, obviously there's a time for love and a time to hate, but then there's just hateful people, you know, and hatred is not something that should just be characterizing who we are. Neither should anger. Now, there's a place for a righteous anger, but let's face it, in general, angry people are not right with God. Wrath is a work of the flesh, right? Hatred and wrath in general are works of the flesh. Are there times where there's a righteous wrath or a righteous hatred? Absolutely. But guess what? 90-some percent of our hatred and wrath is not legitimate. And it's a sign that we're walking in the flesh when we're mad all the time. Which is why the Bible says not to make friends with an angry person, so that you don't learn their ways, so that they don't rub off on you and you become this angry person who's mad all the time. Have you ever met these people that just Monday they're mad, and then it turns out they're mad on Tuesday as well, and Wednesday, and Thursday. And you know what? Everybody has a bad day. Everybody gets mad. I mean, if you said, well, I've never been mad, I would just be like, what weirdo? Like, what's wrong with you? Or you're just lying, or I just think you're weird. Like, everybody gets mad. But what about people who are just mad every day? Is that a righteous attribute? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not saying that it's not right to get angry sometimes, because the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. God is angry. But if we are going through life day after day, mad, it's like you lose the privilege of being mad if you're doing it every day. You can't just be like, oh, I'm having a bad day today. And then it's like, I'm having a bad day today. It's like, if you're having a bad day every day, well, then you lost the privilege. You're not allowed to have bad days anymore. I'm not kidding right now. Like, hey, you're allowed to have a bad day sometimes, but if it's every day and you're just having a bad life, well, guess what? That's not allowed. You better perk up or you're going to be in trouble. Okay? It is not right to go through life angry. It is not right to just be seething with hatred. It is not right to do any of these things and go through life, whether it's just uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. You know, you're constantly envying other people. That's what emulations has to do with, envying people and wanting to, like, emulate. We think about the word emulating someone as like mimicking them or copying them. You know, it's like wanting to be them in a sense. Variance and strife. You're just constantly fighting with everyone. You can't get along with anyone. All of these things, drunkenness, revelings, anything like these things. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that we should not be doing. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be doing these things. So if this is you, if you're finding yourself on this list, what's the answer? I mean, if you look at this list and you say, that's me, you know, whatever on the list, it could be anything on this list, or even just something that's not on the list, but you feel like it would fit in on this list. Because he said, and such like. If you find anything on this list, What's the answer? How do you fix it? Do you fix it by just saying, I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be angry. Do you put post-it notes everywhere like, smile, don't get mad?
No.
Is it just by deciding not to get angry? No, really what it's about is walking in the Spirit. You know what you're going to find is that the closer that you draw to Christ, the more that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more that you put on the new man, you know what you're going to find is that you're not as angry anymore. You know what you're going to find? You're not as hateful anymore. You know what you're going to find is that, you know, you're not lusting as much as you were, you know? And then eventually you can get the victory over these sins in your life. Now, look, you're never going to be perfect. And so I don't want you to misunderstand this. Why? Because you're never going to be walking in the Spirit 24/7. Now, if you could walk in the Spirit 24/7, you would be perfect. But saying that you're doing that is heresy. Because the Bible is clear that everybody struggles with this every day, okay? So, obviously, as we go through our Christian lives, wouldn't you say it's that if we've been saved for 1 year versus 1 week, shouldn't we be more godly after that year than we were after a week? And shouldn't we 5 years later be more godly or 10 years later be more godly, right? The idea is that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we're becoming more Christ-like and that we're becoming more spiritual, right? But how is it that we're doing that? Is it because we're just getting better at ticking the boxes of following the rules? Is it because we're focused on the laws and focused on the rules, or is it because we love Christ and because we're just soaking up the Word of God and we're walking in the Spirit and we're praying in the Holy Ghost and we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Look, that is how we overcome the flesh in our lives. Okay. And we talked about it recently, how some of our bad behavior is literally even just biologically programmed into our flesh. And we could use that as an excuse and just say, well, I'm a man. Of course I'm just going to want to be with all these women or something. That's just the way it is. That's just how men are. But you know, does that fly? Does that excuse fly with God? Well, this is just who I am. I mean, you're the one who made me biologically to just lust after all these women. I mean, you programmed me this way, God. Look, God expects us to do what? To walk in the Spirit and transcend the flesh, mortify the flesh, crucify the flesh. So, of course, the old man, look, if you're a man here tonight and you just find yourself constantly lusting after beautiful women all the time, you're not weird. You're a normal man. Because guess what? That's how men are. Now, women might be horrified to hear that, but that's kind of how men are. That's kind of how men's brains are wired to think. Now, it's getting kind of quiet in here, so I hope I'm not the only one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, this is the way men think, but guess what? That is no excuse for allowing yourself to be that way. Amen. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, you could sit there and say, well, everybody's doing it. And you could say, well, you know, that's like, you know, asking me not to think that way or asking me not to feast my eyes upon those things. You know, that's just like asking the sun not to come out in the morning or something. That's just like asking water not to freeze when it hits 32 degrees Fahrenheit. That's just like asking, you know, an apple to not fall to the ground when I drop it. It's just nature. It's just biology. It's the way our brains are wired. It's our physical, you know, whatever. But here's the thing about that, is that this flesh, newsflash, this flesh is a sinner, okay? And you know what? The works of the flesh, do you think it's a coincidence that the very first work of the flesh is what? First thing,
adultery.
Second thing, fornication. Third thing, uncleanness. Fourth thing, lasciviousness. Those four things are all the same thing. He's like, work of the flesh, number one. Sex. Two, sex. Three, sex. Number four, work of the flesh. You're not going to believe this. It's also sex. Right? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Now, if this were not a temptation that is common to man, then why would he write an epistle to the Galatians and say, here, let me warn you about the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And make no mistake, uncleanness and lasciviousness are also related to fornication and adultery. If that were not a big deal, if that were not a thing that lots of men are struggling with, if that were not a thing that men were, according to their flesh, having a propensity to do, then why would it be listed as the first four things in a row? Stop and think about that, my friend. But is that an excuse to indulge in that? And you know, we talk about that with men because that's a sin that men tend to struggle with more than women. But we could flip this thing over and we could talk about the sins that women are biologically inclined to do, or even just the sins that women tend to indulge in. And we could say the exact same thing. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, because you know what? Let me tell you something that I've noticed about women is that women tend to have this propensity to not forget anything and be bitter about stuff that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And you know what? That is super wicked. It's ungodly. It's one of the most non-Christian things you could ever do. Because Christianity is all about forgiveness. Jesus Christ is all about forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. How wicked is it to sit around thinking about people's crimes from the past? But yet women tend to do that all the time. In fact, they make some of the best archaeologists because they're so good at digging up the past. And so here's the thing. You know, you can just say, well, you know, that's just how I think because I'm a woman. Look at all the other women doing the same thing. I'm just being like a woman. You know, you're telling water not to be wet. It's like telling the sky to stop being blue. This is who I am. Then change. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because, by the way, the works of the flesh, it's not just a bunch of sordid fornication and adultery and uncleanness and lasciviousness. Oh, no. It also involves a lot of things that are just going on in your brain. Because guess what? Emulations are taking place in your brain. Wrath is taking place in your brain. Okay? Variance is taking place in your brain. These are evil thoughts. And when Jesus talked about the sinful things that come out of the man's heart and defile him, it's similar to the idea of the works of the flesh. And what are these things? You know, one of the things is evil thoughts, right? Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, evil thoughts. So look, it's not just about fornication and adultery. That's obviously works of the flesh. But you know what? It's also a work of the flesh when you're bitter and you're hateful and you have all this wrath and you have all this anger in your mind and you have all these emulations in your mind and you're all bitter and non-forgiving and hateful and wrathful and vengeful and vindictive and you're remembering all this stuff that you should have forgiven and forgotten. You know what? That's just as wicked. And again, you can blame biology and say, well, you know, it's just the way women are. You know what? You can transcend that by walking in the Spirit. You know, just as much as men need to transcend the lust for women, women need to transcend their negative proclivities as well. We all have bad tendencies. And you know, that's just, we could name other sins. We could be here all night talking about the sins that men are guilty of, the sins that women are guilty of, the sins that both parties are guilty of. You know, but look, the reason, I know I made you uncomfortable earlier when I brought up, you know, the way that men think, but you know, the reason that I bring that up is because of the fact that a lot of dudes, you know, they think they're like unique or something. Like, well, you don't understand the struggle. Yeah, everybody is having that same struggle because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That's what the Bible says. So yeah, it is common to man. And so everybody's dealing with the same thing. So it's not like just, oh, well, you don't understand, you know, the way that I feel. It's like, well, everybody else is human and we're all in a similar boat, okay? And yet we are to walk in the Spirit and transcend these type of cravings. Amen. You know, I mean, and look, and you know what, by the way, I know what it's like. I know what it's like too, to crave food and be a glutton. You say, oh, skinny pastor up here, you know, preaching about this. But you know what? You don't think I crave junk food? Just, you know, do other men crave junk food and I burn not? Let me tell you something. You know, we all crave to eat the wrong things.
You just don't understand, Pastor.
Yeah, I do. And you know what? Even if I don't, you know who does? Jesus does, because he was tempted at all points like as we are. Yeah, without sin. Amen. Jesus Christ turned down the wrong foods in his life. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus Christ would have been like the laughing, smiling Chinese Buddha? I mean, think about it. Because, the real Buddha wasn't the fat guy. Buddha is the guy with the snails all over his head and the long ears. But there's this other Chinese laughing Buddha who came later, who's the smiling fat guy. Who knows what I'm talking about? The fat, smiling Chinese Buddha, right? He's not the original Buddha. Okay. Just clarifying that. Not that it matters, because they're all in hell. But, you know, I understand that artwork about Jesus is not accurate, but I've never seen an obese Christ dying on the cross in any artwork. I've never seen a flannel graph where, you know, it had to be like two sheets of the flannel graph in order to cut it out because it was so big. Do you think that Jesus Christ just had he was blessed with that magical metabolism that I have, right? Because I have a magic metabolism, right? No, I don't. It's called skipping meals, exercising, and eating healthy. Okay. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ, he had to pass up. Now, he didn't have all the fast food temptations that we have. But I guarantee you that he passed up temptations of food, temptations of drink. In fact, last time I checked, the people who plunged the whole human race into sin was because they ate food that they weren't supposed to eat. Right? Isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 3? The fall of mankind? So guess what? We're all craving junk food. Right? All men are tempted with thoughts of fornication and adultery and lasciviousness and uncleanness. Right? All women have a bad attitude, you know, if they're not walking in the Spirit and are all bitter and vindictive and malicious and hateful, vindictive, wrathful, filled with strife. Look, one of the works of the flesh is strife. What did the Bible talk about in Proverbs the most? The contentious woman. So, is the contentious woman walking in the Spirit? Is the lascivious dude walking in the Spirit? No. Is the Spirit leading you to drunkenness and gluttony? No. Look, I understand that the cravings are strong in many of these areas. But if we walk in the Spirit, we can overcome these things. Getting circumcised is not going to help. Skipping pork and shellfish is not going to help. Blowing a shofar is not going to help. Okay. I got to hurry up because I'm out of time. I hope you're getting something out of the sermon tonight, because I feel like this is such an important truth if we could grasp it. It's hard for us to grasp because it's kind of a high level truth. But, you know, I'm preaching to you tonight some high level truth here, because I want you to be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. So if we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What the Bible's saying is that if we walk in the Spirit, these attributes will keep us from breaking any of God's laws. Yep. I mean, think about it. How can you, is it possible, let me put it to you this way, is it possible for me to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and break one of God's laws at the same time? How could I? Because if I'm being gluttonous or a drunkard, that's not temperance. Yeah. What's temperance? Self-control, right? If I'm indulging in the lust of fornication or adultery, is that temperance? No, it isn't, is it? If I'm doing anything that harms anyone else in any way, that's not love. If I'm walking around filled with wrath and hatred and strife, is that joy? No. If I'm filled with emulations and variance, is that peace? Is sedition, variance, and emulation peace? Strife, is strife peace? No, you see, if I have love and joy and peace, long-suffering, am I going to be filled with wrath and anger and hatred if I'm long-suffering? No, because I'm willing to put up with a lot. You know someone with a really short fuse? That person isn't walking in the Spirit. The person who walks in the Spirit is long-suffering. Now, I'm not saying that they never walk in the Spirit, but at that moment, you know, they're not walking in the Spirit at that moment. If they illegitimately, there's a legitimate flying off the handle, but if it's an illegitimate flying off the handle, that's not the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, and how does faith come into the picture? You know, if I'm trusting God, then there's so many sins I'm just not going to commit because I'm just trusting God. You know, oh, I you know what? I need this. I have to go steal it. I should trust God that God's going to provide everything I need. How could I steal if I'm trusting God to provide all my needs? Because if I'm trusting God to provide all my needs, then how can I steal it? Because if I don't have it, I must not need it. Because I have faith in God to provide my needs. Right? And look, if you're a teenager, and you know a big reason why I didn't commit fornication as a teenager, you want to know why? Faith. I'll tell you why. Because I believed that God was right when he said that we should not commit that act outside of marriage. And I believed that. And I was like, you know, I don't understand it. I don't think it would be a big deal if I got physical and did these things with my girlfriend or whatever. But I was like, you know what? The Bible says fornication's super wicked. Like, I just got to trust God that he's right about this, and I'm just going to follow God's word. And I had the faith to know that God was serious when he said that he would punish me if I went out and did that kind of stuff. And I didn't want God to kick my butt. And so I didn't do it. But, you know, a lot of that was faith. Just trusting God's word. Just try, even if I didn't understand everything. Because guess what? Teenagers don't understand everything. They think they do sometimes, but they don't. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit, right? So it's not automatic that we're going to be walking in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit, but we need to walk in the Spirit, okay? And so I hope that the message made sense to you tonight. Bottom line is this: if you want to sin less, walk in the Spirit more. Don't just focus on not going to sin, not going to sin, not going to sin, not going to do it. Rather, why don't you focus on just getting closer to God? More church, more Bible reading, more prayer, more just thinking about the Lord, and more meditating on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about the cross, think about his resurrection, think about the Word of God, and you know what you're going to find as you're walking in the Spirit? You're going to find yourself automatically being a better person than the guy who's sitting around and just trying to follow the rules. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Galatians, Lord. I pray that we would understand these things and put them into practice in our lives, Lord. Help us to overcome our sinful flesh, Lord. We have all of these things just ingrained in the warp and the woof of our literal physical bodies, Lord. But help us to overcome them and live a life that would please and honor and glorify you, whether that's with our bodies or with our minds. Help everything we do to bring honor and glory to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.